Once again, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, let's look at verse 21, and then we'll be going down to chapter 16. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament, and that is the story of the prophet Elijah against the prophets of Baal. Aaron, Jody, good to see you. Praise the Lord that everything went well with your eye surgery the other day. Praise the Lord for that. And can you see any better? Okay. All right. You still have to have reading glasses? Do you? Okay. All right. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of reasons why I'm looking forward to heaven. But one major reason, I won't have to wear glasses anymore. I am so sick and tired of wearing. I've worn them since I was 16, and I am tired of wearing glasses. And every time I go to the eye doctor, they get thicker and thicker. They either get thick, I know, they get thicker or more lines are put in the in the lenses. That's why I was getting ready to say I'm up to the trifocals now. That was my 50th birthday was I went to trifocals. And now I'm, you know, what if they have quadruple glasses, you know. But this is one of my favorite stories of the entire scripture. And let me also say this, I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. There is a movement going on now. In fact, I'm going to approach it tonight for a few minutes, that we just need to discard the Old Testament. That we need to put it aside. That we need to unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament, especially when it comes to the law. Now, I understand what he's saying in regard to the Jewish customs of the law, but the entire law of itself, no, because the Apostle Paul said that the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us. It teaches us holiness. Okay, so when you start saying things like discard, unhinge yourself from the Old Testament, unhinge yourself from the law, a young Christian can take that as saying, well, I don't have to worry about anything with the Old Testament. I don't have to worry about anything with the law. But that's not what is said in Scripture at all. So we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But let's look at verse 21 of chapter 18. Okay, here's the word of God, but quoting quoting Elijah, and he says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you, or how long will you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Boy, that really tells the whole spiritual atmosphere of the Israelites right here. He put forth a challenge. If you follow God, say, I follow the Lord. If you're going to follow Baal, then say, I follow Baal. But what did they do? They did nothing. They couldn't answer. That's exactly right. Silence. You know the old expression, silence is golden? Well, sometimes silence is not golden. Yeah, sometimes you have to stand up for what is right and stand up for the things of the Lord. So this morning, we're going to look at this great, great story this morning. We're going to learn some very, very valuable lessons from it. So the first point that I want to give you this morning is God fulfilled his word. God fulfilled his word. Let's go back to chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 29. Bless you. All right, everybody all at once, okay? One, two, three. Bless you. Okay, there we go. You're welcome. "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar, he built up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a grove. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. Now keep that in mind here too. I had never really paid much attention to that phrase. But as I studied this past week, that was a huge violation of what God said after the walls of Jericho were torn down. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Oh, I feel so sorry for Joshua. Didn't have a mama or daddy. Some of y'all get that later. Yeah. Now, verse 1 says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So the first point that I want to give you here is God's word is perpetual. Now, what do I mean by that word perpetual? Always. Everlasting. Enduring. It will never end. Okay, it will always go. So God's word is perpetual. Now, let me give you a really brief synopsis of the life of Ahab. We can sum it up in one word, wicked. He was a wicked king married to a wicked woman. You don't hear anybody naming their son Ahab, and you surely don't hear anybody naming their daughter Jezebel. If they did, they got issues. Yeah, the old mule's named Jezebel. Yeah, because they were stubborn. Yes, exactly right. Ahab was so wicked that it says here that there was none before him as wicked as he was, and it seemed light to him that sin and wickedness was nothing to him. That he had no issue at all with living in wickedness. Now, as we read earlier, when Elijah gave forth that challenge and the people were silent, why were they silent? Because of the lack of spiritual leadership in the nation of Israel. There was no leadership. What leadership there was wicked leadership. The spirituality of people will only be as high as the spirituality of the leader. That's why, Pastor Ken, is so important that we stay close to the Lord and that we stay in His Word. That is so important, any head of any ministry, that you stay close to the Lord, because those that are under you will only be as spiritual as you are. So God's word is perpetual here. He adopts the thoroughly pagan worship of Baal. He marries Jezebel, who is also a staunch worshiper of Baal. He builds a temple to Baal in Samaria. And all of Israel's worship was centralized upon the worship of Baal. Now, also, God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Baal real quick before we go into in-depth about how God's word is powerful. Baal was known as the god of thunder and fertility. His female, have you heard about or read or talked about the Asherah poles? Wherever you saw or read in Scripture about the Baal being worshipped, the groves, and the Asherah pole. The Asherah pole was the female counterpart to Baal. So when you worship them two together, what you were worshiping for was blessings upon your land as far as crops was concerned, that you would be well abundant in crops. Now, what does it take in order to grow crops? We had a lot yesterday. Rain. Okay? You got to have water. So when they worship Baal and worship Asherah, what are they praying for? They are praying for rain so that their crops will be abundant. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go in to this story. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says that if you make and worship idols, that I will destroy you and I will scatter you from the promised land. Now, here is what Ahab feared worse than others. He did not fear God. He did not fear that by worshiping Baal that it would bring God's judgment upon Israel. He feared that rain would stop and that there would be no food. Well, that shows how selfish he is. He is more worried about his physical needs than he is about his spiritual needs. Boy, don't we see that in America today? That people are more worried about their physical needs than they are their spiritual needs? His fear of going hungry is what drove him to worship Baal. Now, as I read earlier where it says that Hiel the Bethlehemite built Jericho, I never put any thought into that. But if you go back to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, God specifically told Joshua, after they defeated Jericho, to never rebuild Jericho. Now, why did he command that? Never rebuild it. Put your thinking caps on here for a moment. Okay? Okay, you're warm. Okay, don't build big cities. You're getting hotter. Okay, he feared. God said, don't rebuild it because you will begin to worship strength and walls instead of worshiping me and relying upon me. I will take care of your enemies. Not big walls, not strengthened walls, not strengthened armies. That's why God slew the thousands when David did the census. He told David, don't do the census of the army. Because if you do that, then you're going to rely upon numbers instead of relying upon me. So don't do it. And he did it anyway. And as a result of that, God sent a plague upon Israel and killed thousands because of his poor judgment. Ahab dooms Israel because of his lack of spirituality. So God's word is powerful. Let's look at verses 2 through 6 of chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, what is significant about the ravens? What is significant about them? Ravens are known as devourers, almost like buzzards. What's that? Yeah, scavengers. Yeah. So when it says here that I have commanded the ravens to feed you, what does that say about how God controls nature? That God is sovereign. What's that? He can. That's exactly right, Tom. He can change anything at any time. That's right. Tom, I was watching a preview the other night. I think I was watching something on, yeah, it was on National Geographic. I was watching Wicked Tuna the other night. And a commercial came on about a show that's coming on Nat Geo about water and about findings that they have found in the oceans and in deep waters and canyons. Shipwrecks from World War II, shipwrecks from the Spanish Armada, and so on and so on. Well, they have gone into canyons and found massive amounts of dinosaur bones recently. And a man, an archaeologist on Nat Geo said this. He said, it had to be a massive one-time event that killed all these dinosaurs at one moment. I said, the flood! I'm sitting there in my living room all by myself. And I said, you dummy, it's the flood! It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It was the flood. Okay? But of course they're going to poo-poo that and you know, try to come up with some other, you know, geological finding, you know, that, oh yeah, it was a meteor. Yeah, that's right. So God's word is powerful. God says, go to the brook. That's where your water supply is going to be. And sit there and wait for the ravens to bring you food. And I honestly believe, folks, that it was the freshest water and the best food that Elijah had had in a very, very long time. Because God, when God supplies us, he supplies us with his best. God will not supply us with anything less than his best. So the next thing is this. God's word is powerful. God's word is personal. It's personal. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all of this because it's verses 7 through 24. But it tells a story. In verse 7, Elijah remains by the brook for about a year before the brook dries up. So here we have Elijah prophesies a drought before Ahab. Ahab then goes to the Cherith Brook and he hides from Ahab. He's hiding here. So the next thing is personal. It is personal. In verse 9, let's go there if you will, please. Verse 9 of chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, or I'm asking you, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray you, or I ask you, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it. Now, he wasn't going to put shirts and pants on it, all right? You're going to make it ready to eat. For me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay? there was such famine because of the drought, such famine that there was no food. So here's this water woman, evidently had a young son, had gone to find two little measly pieces of sticks to take back home, maybe to use the sticks to make a fire, to make a little piece of bread, and that was going to be it. They were going to starve to death. She had pretty much accepted that she was going to starve to death, her and her son. But look and see what Elijah says to her here in verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat how long? Many days. Okay, many days. Now, we don't know how long that many days was, but I got a feeling it's probably a long time. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, in verses 17 through 24, Elijah is made a room. This is where you ever heard churches way back when they would build a new building, they would often build an apartment building attached to their home or to the church building, and it was called the prophet's chamber. Okay, you stayed in them, okay? Most churches don't do that today. Okay, they just usually just rent out a hotel room for the special speaker to stay. But it was for the evangelist traveling through back in the circuit riding days. The circuit riding preacher would stay in the prophet's chamber. That is where they get that from, is that here this widow built an apartment or gave a room to Elijah to stay in. Now, this is what happens. The son dies. But then God uses Elijah. Elijah goes to God and says, "Lord, this woman has rewarded your prophet, your spokesman. Please restore this boy's life back to him." So he lays across the young man. And as we see later on, he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard, in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. So God's word is personal. Now, the next thing is this. Point number two, God defended his word. God defended his word. In verses 1 through 16 of chapter 18, for 3.5 years, Elijah now, if there were post offices in back then, Elijah would be the number one most sought criminal. He would be public enemy number one. You know, back in the 20s and 30s when John Dillinger and all them, you know, they were known as public enemy number one. Well, Elijah was public enemy number one. Why? Because he spoke out against sin. You know, it is not popular to speak out against sin. It is very unpopular to speak out against sin. Very unpopular. People don't like their sin to be pointed out to them. I don't like it, to be honest. But you know what I need? I need my sin to be pointed out. I need it. Why? Because it keeps me on the straight and narrow. Helps me stay clean. Helps me stay pure. Well, here Elijah rebukes King Ahab, and he tells him. He says, the reason why we are having this famine is because of you. You're the reason why we have this famine. So God's word is trustworthy here. God said, if you start worshiping false gods, this is what's going to happen. And that is exactly what happened. But then God's word is true. God's word is true. And we see that in verses 17 through 45. So for 3.5 years, Elijah is on the run, I guess we could say, from Ahab. Ahab wants to kill Elijah. Finally, in verses 17 through 45, Ahab finally meets Elijah. He denounces the prophet as the troubler of Israel. But in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now let's skip over to verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Are you the one that troubleth Israel? Now look and see what Elijah has to answer here, verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So now is the big confrontation. Yeah. Oh yeah, so of course. Now, let's look here. I love this story. Now let's look at verse 26. Or verse 25. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He makes fun of them. Well, you think that there's no sarcasm in the Bible? Well, I sent there. Elijah was full of sarcasm. It says, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing. Now, let me explain to you that old English word of pursuing. Maybe he's in the bathroom. I've always thought that was funny. He's talking to somebody else. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He's gone on a vacation. He's taking a nap and needs to be woken up. Then what do they keep on doing? They cried louder. They cut themselves. They took stones and knives and began to cut their wrist to the point of where blood was gushing out of their wrist onto the altar, thinking that by that they are bringing Baal to themselves. But now let's look at verse 36. Now, before that, I think y'all know the story. Elijah says unto all the people, come near, drench the altar with water. They do that. Drench it again. They do that. Drench it again. So three times they drench the bullock and the altar that Elijah rebuilds with water to the point of where it is totally soaked and there is a pool of water around the altar. Now, verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now, was this some long prayer? It's very short. You know, it's not the length of the prayers that matters. It's the subject of the prayer that matters. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. How did he slay them? Cut their heads off. He beheaded them. All of them. Boy, you're talking about bloody. That's a lot of heads that got beheaded on that day. And then verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And they looked, there was nothing. And then he said, go seven times. And then he saw a cloud, and it came, and rain came. But now, chapter 19 gives the humility now of Elijah. He gives the humility. Jezebel sends word. As Elijah did to the prophets of Baal, the same thing I'm going to do to him. Now, what does Elijah do? Here we see a man that was bold. He was bold before all of those people, before Ahab, before all of those prophets of Baal. He cuts their head off, but now he's running from a woman. Fear, depression grips him. He goes and hides in the cave. But while there, God reassures his servant. Because here we see once again repeated that God's word is perpetual. God's word didn't end with the slaying of the prophets of Baal. It still continues. Just like God fed Elijah at the brook with the water and with the ravens, God is still going to take care of Elijah. He is not going to allow a wicked woman to kill him. In verses 5 through 8 of chapter 19, it's not ravens that feed him. Who is it? And as he's lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. Now, it's very significant, Horeb here, because Horeb is where the beginning of the Mosaic covenant was given to Moses. But now, I want you to go down to verse 11. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Many, many times, the Lord just speaks to us with the comfort of a still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the peace that passeth all understanding. That outside of the belief in Christ, people don't understand. How is it that a person receives bad news and says, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is sovereign. God is good. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's because there's a still small voice. But then I want you to look down a little bit further, where it says, where is it, Dwayne? Well, I'm looking and I can't find it. I had it right on my I can't find it. Till small voice, so oh, here we go. Okay. Verse 18. And I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. What is God telling Elijah? He gives him some instructions here, but he says this. He says, don't think you're in this alone. There are 7,000 in Jerusalem that have not bowed to Baal, that they are loyal to me. Brother Clarence Sexton preaches a sermon entitled, Are You One of the 7,000? So God's word is powerful. It's powerful. And then it is personal. God's word gives Elijah three assignments. Go to Damascus, anoint Hazael as king of Syria, anoint Jehu as king of Israel, appoint Elisha as your successor. What happens later? He appoints Elisha as his successor. What happens later? Who does not die? Elijah, chariots of fire. Well, let's pray. We'll be back here in a few moments. Father God, thank you that your word is eternal, that your word is personal, that your word is powerful. Thank you for these great stories and illustration of how you proved just how powerful you really are. We thank you, Father, for so much. Dismiss us now as we come back in a few moments, that we would bless you and praise you in our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we'll be back here in a few moments.